Well, this morning we're continuing on in our series on roles and relationships that we've started, and we've looked at the relationship within the Trinity, and then last week we looked at relationship within the church, and this week we get to look at relationship in marriage. And probably if there's any message that I don't feel like preaching, it's this one, because there's an underthought that says, well, if you're preaching a message on relationship within marriage, you must have it all figured out. And none of you have been married to me other than Kimberly for the last 20 years, and you realize I don't have it figured out. I'll just go on the record to say she doesn't have it figured out. I just get that elephant out of the room. We don't have it figured out. And my guess is the Sweetlands, I'll pick on Paul and Ann, they just celebrated 54 years of marriage. And my guess is, if Paul and Ann are honest, they're still figuring things out. And so no matter how long you've been married, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what is going on in your life, this is a challenge. And this text of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning in Ephesians chapter 5 is an interesting passage of Scripture as it deals very bluntly with a lot of things that our society today would have serious issue with. I would challenge any of you to hold a press conference and just simply read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 and see how that goes for you. Probably you would be tarnished and you would be ridiculed and you would be flogged verbally and maybe even publicly, physically, for saying, just simply saying what Scripture has to say. And so as we look at this particular text this morning, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, dealing with the relationship of the wife and the husband, and Paul is making the point throughout this entire text that it's tied directly to the relationship between Christ and the church, and as we looked 2 weeks ago, the relationship between the Trinity. All of this is fitting into this theme as it's unfolding. We looked at the Trinity and how the Trinity is one. It's God in three persons, but it's one. And then we looked last week at the role within the church, and it's Christ in the church and how Christ functions and how the church is to function. And Paul builds off of that in Ephesians chapter 5 to give us that thought process that is driving through and woven through this text. It's Christ in the church. It's husbands and wives. And there are some passages and some statements within this text that are controversial in our society today. As Dave mentioned earlier, our society, our country is divided. We are split. I don't know if it's down the middle, but we're split over what we are to do in certain social settings and what we are to do in certain particular situations. And the hashtag MeToo movement that has gone radically strong through our country over the last year is making us think about some things, rightly so. Because if we look at men and we look at women and we say, well, women have no role, they have no value, they have no worth, they're just pieces of a tool to use, they're just something that I own and something that I possess and I do with them what I want, that's not a biblical accurate view. But we can flip that on our head, on its head, as we've seen that has taken place, and simply one accusation, true or not true, corroborated or not corroborated, can ruin someone. And when we come into the text of Scripture, we see, as Paul is addressing today with wives and husbands, what's their role, how do they function, what do they do within marriage, there are some serious things that Paul is going to address. So let's begin in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths that you have for us. Father, may you encourage us this morning through your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. There's a lot of text within this passage of scripture, and we're going to move fairly quickly through most of this today as we look at the main thoughts, the main ideas that Paul is communicating, and he begins with the wife. You may wonder, why does Paul begin with the wife? Shouldn't he begin with the husband? Shouldn't Paul address the husband and say, husbands, this is the way you're supposed to be, this is what you're supposed to do, this is how you're supposed to act, and then maybe he can add the wife as an addendum? Well, Paul addresses, and he begins to address the wife, but actually when you look at the entirety of this text, he spends the bulk of his time addressing the man, addressing the husband. And so he begins in verse 22 and he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So number one in your outline, wives must submit to their husbands. And right there we have offended some people. Because the word submit in context in our society today, if I stood up and said, listen, the Bible says wives are to submit to their husbands, there is going to be a great deal of resistance that's going to come. Most women that are not saved, and maybe even some that are saved, are going to say, wait a second, you can't tell me to submit to my husband. I'm my own individual, I'm my own person, and you're not going to tell me to do that. And here is where marriage within church versus marriage outside of church is to display the glory of the Trinity. At the end of the day, what you are doing within your marriage is displaying to the world in a practical sense, here is what the relationship of God looks like. Here's what the relationship of the church looks like. And so we are going to be countercultural. We are going to be counterintuitive to what the world may think. But Paul makes some very clear specifications here when he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And let's look at some of these. First of all, letter A, your submission as a wife is to your own husband. Men, let me repeat that for you. The submission of a woman is to her own husband, not to all men. There are men who are male chauvinists, who are other terms that we could use, who believe in their heart of hearts that because they are a man and because you are a woman, that you are required to submit to them. That is biblically untrue. Outside of, excluding the obvious role of civil or ecclesiastical authority, women, your husband is the only man you have an obligation to submit to. So if I'm not functioning in the role of pastor, I'm not functioning in an ecclesiastical role, I am not a police officer, I am not a civil authority in your life, and I come to you and I say, hey, you know what? I'm a man, you're a woman, here's what I'd like you to do for me. Guess what? You have zero obligation to submit to me. But there are men, even within church, that go around and live their lives and they believe within their heart of hearts that because they are a man and because there are women out there, that all women are to submit to them because they are a man. That is biblically untrue. And so if you're a man and you think, well, I'm a man and that's a woman and doesn't matter if she's my wife or not, I told her what to do, I requested of her to do something and she has to submit to my desires, then you don't understand the biblical principle that Paul is laying out here for the woman. Wives, Paul says, you submit to who? To your own husbands. So outside of an ecclesiastical authority, outside of a civil government authority, outside of those obvious authorities that God has ordained, outside of those, no man has a right to demand or expect or require submission of a woman to him. But unfortunately, in church, that is not always the case. Men, you need to make sure that you understand this principle, that a woman has the only obligation to submit to her own husband and not to you. Second of all, Paul says this, you submit to your own husband as to the Lord. What does he mean there? As he says in verse 22. Well, he says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Her motivation to submit. What is her motivation to submit? Her motivation to submit is found in Christ, and she is willing to show her love and submissiveness to Christ by her submissiveness to her husband. In some sense, and some commentators will talk about this, she should almost view, and I want to be careful how we word this, she should almost view her husband as a representative in some form of Christ. In other words, not that the husband is God, but viewing him as to say, you know what, I'm going to submit to him just as if I am submitting to Christ. Because the church is submitting to Christ, the picture that Paul is presenting there, he says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. She should view it in such a way to say, you know what, I am showing my submission to Christ by how I am submitting to my own husband. But then in verse 23, the third thing there, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So let her see, because the husband is the head of the wife. Now, here's where we can get into some tricky exegesis. It's easy for us in this case to say, well, okay, you know what? I don't like the verbiage there. Because the husband is the head of the wife. And as a woman, you may feel like, you know what? I don't know if I want to give up that authority. I don't know if I want to give up that position. I don't know if I want to say that there is someone who is the head over me. Because society will tell you that, you know what, a man and a woman are equal, and they are. They are equal in their creation, they are equal in their value, they are equal in their worth. A man is not more valuable to God than a woman. A woman is not more valuable to God than a man. We're equal in our value, we're equal in our worth, we're equal in how God views us, but God has placed man in a position over the wife. And he says here in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. And we may stop right there, and a woman may look at that and say, okay, well, I'll agree to the fact that he's the head over me, but I'm going to be the neck that turns him. I'm going to be the neck that decides which way he goes. He can wear the pants in the family, but I'm going to tell him which ones to wear. And sometimes in our marriage relationships, that can take place, where the wife will say, you know what, fine, I'll concede that you're the head, but I'm telling you what to do. But then Paul gives this caveat and further explanation in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, or just like, Christ is the head of the church. Now, what does that do for us? That gives some explanation back into the context. Because if we just simply have the phrase that says, for the husband is the head of the wife, we can stop right there and we can manipulate that statement to be really whatever makes us feel good, whatever gets us through that day. But Paul says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, just like, in the same manner as, Christ is the head of the church. Now, in the context of church life, we would be very remiss to sit here and say, okay, fine, Christ, you can be the head, but we're going to be the neck that turns you. Believers wouldn't live like that, or at least they shouldn't live like that. Believers wouldn't say, you know what, that's fine, God, you can be in control, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. Why? Because it doesn't work. Christ is the sovereign one. Christ is the head. Christ is the one who is the leader. And so Paul says here that the husband is the head of the woman, the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We looked at this word last week, but this word is the Greek word kephale, which means this, one who is of supreme or preeminent status in view of authority to order or command. So in the same sense that Jesus Christ is the supreme one over the church, this is why we read again Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Some of you may have picked up on that we read that last week for the call to worship. But we read Colossians 1, 15 through 20 again. Why? Because in verse 18 it says this, Christ is the head of the church. And as we looked at last week, that Greek word is the same exact Greek word. It's kephale. So in Colossians 1, 18, Paul says, Christ is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one in order of authority, in order of ability to command or to order. And now he comes into Ephesians 5 in verse 23, and he says, the husband, just in the same way, is the head of the wife. He is the one who is preeminent over her in a position of authority. He has the authority to command and the authority to order. In other words, the husband is the one who is to be leading in this role. It's interesting to note, all throughout this section of Scripture, verses 22 through 33, that Scripture never tells the husband to exercise this power and position. As we unfold the rest of this text, Paul's never going to say, guys, listen, you know what? Leverage your kafale. He's never going to say that. Paul is never going to say, you know what, men? Use that as your trump card because you've got it in your back pocket and lay that thing down whenever you want to because it's yours and take that power. Paul's never going to say that. Scripture's never going to teach that. It never tells the husband to exercise this power and position, but rather it constantly reminds the husband repeatedly to love the wife. Are there men who take advantage of the fact that they are the kafale, the head, the supreme one in the order of decision-making, the order of authority? Absolutely there are. There are men who live within their marriage and function within their marriage in such a way that they force or domineer over their wife and push her down and do not allow her to be the woman that God has created her to be. So Paul says, wives must submit to their husbands, to their own husbands, as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife. And letter D, you submit to the Lord as the church submits to Christ. Paul mentions that here in verse 23, in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What does this mean for you as a woman? As a woman, this means for you this. Your submission to your husband is in effect a way for you to manifest or a way for you to display the role and the relationship of Christ in the church. It is a way in which you can display to all the role and relationship of the Trinity. You say, I don't like to submit. I can understand that. We'll talk about this in a few weeks, but men are required to submit as well. Who are men required to submit to? God. And so all of us are in the submission process. And so a woman may say, you know what? I don't like the language that Dave is using. I don't like the language that Paul talks about. I don't like the submission language. I don't like to think about the fact that God has placed positionally over me another person who has the authority to tell me what to do. But may I remind you, as we looked at a few weeks ago, Philippians chapter 2, remember the Trinity. They are all equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all three God. They are all three equal. They have the same character, the same qualities, the same attributes, the same position. And yet, what does Philippians 2 remind us of? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. Why not? Because he was already there. He already had equality with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became in the likeness of man. He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. So if you say, you know what, I don't like submission, and I don't like David talking about submission, and I don't like this text at all, can we just remove this from Scripture? If you want to remove Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 from Scripture, you must also remove Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 from Scripture. Because the thing that you appreciate about the fact that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, the thing that you appreciate about that is that brings you redemption and that brings you regeneration. The thing that you appreciate about that, now God is saying, we want you to display that in your marriage. You say, well, that's really hard to do. Do you know my husband? Well, maybe we do and maybe we don't. But you know what you have resting within you as a believing woman? The Holy Spirit, who can help you, who can guide you, who can instruct you, who can encourage you. You have people that you can gather around you to say, you know what, this is difficult and this is hard and this is challenging, but I want to display to the world, I want to display to my family, I want to display to my children, this is a picture of the Trinity. This is a picture of the church. So you say, okay, maybe I'll buy this submission thing. Maybe I'll buy the fact that I'm supposed to submit. Maybe I'll even buy the fact that I'm not even supposed to be the neck that's turning the head. Maybe I'll buy the fact that, fine, he can not only wear the pants and he can tell me which pants he's going to wear. But how about if I tell him when and where I'm going to submit? Well, Paul addresses that as well at the end of verse 24. So also wives should submit when? In everything. And if you're a woman and you were wired like me, you would say, you've got to be kidding me. Isn't it enough that we just submit in one thing? Isn't it enough that we just submit in a couple of things? How about the things that are easy? How about the things that are simple? How about the things that I can agree with? I can submit in those. But Paul says in everything. And actually the Greek word is everything. All things. In every situation. Unless your husband is asking you or telling you to violate some biblical command or some aspect that is going to violate your relationship with God, Paul says you, women, have the obligation to submit to your own husband. Not to every other man, not to any other male, but you have the obligation to submit in everything to your husbands. So you say, well, that was really encouraging. I'm a woman, and you just told me I have to submit in everything to my husband. Can I go back and rethink who I got married to? Maybe that's where you're at. I don't know. Maybe you say, you know what? I wish I would have known some of this stuff when I got married because that would have altered my decision because I don't know if I can actually submit to this person. I don't know if I can actually do what God is asking me to do. Well, Paul now moves into verse 25. He spent 22, 23, and 24 addressing the men, and now he moves into verse 25, and he says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So Paul now addresses the men in verses 25 through 30, and he says two things. First of all, husbands, you must love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Okay, so women, you've got a point. When you say, you know what, it's really hard to submit. You know what, I would concede to you. That's tough. That's difficult. I don't think anybody in their right mind should ever stand before a woman and say, come on, babe, get with the program. It's not that hard. No one should ever do that or say that. That is a difficult thing to do. And now Paul turns on the husbands. And what does he say? Love the wife. And we could stop right there and we could say, well, okay, let me define love. I'll define love this way. This is what love looks like. But just like when Paul says submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ, Paul gives the same type of caveat here, what he says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Great, we can stop right there and say, let me determine what love is. But he doesn't do that. Paul says, love your wives, how? Just like, in the same manner as Christ loved the church. And every man says, stink. I don't want to love my wife like Christ loved the church. You know what that means for me, to love my wife like Christ loved the church? Do you know how Dave Dietz wants to love his wife? Selfishly. I want to love her when everything's going wonderful. I want to love her when she does everything I want. I want to love her when she's sweet and pleasant. I want to love her only when it's convenient for me, right? And if you're a man married in this room, don't shake your head necessarily, but you know, we both know, that's how you feel, right? You sit there and say, you know what, I could love her. If these things were the case, I could love her. She's sweet, she's wonderful, she's kind, she's pleasant. I come home, there's food on the table, the house is clean, all these things, this whatever list I'm going to create, if that's all done, man, I'd love that woman till the day I die. But that's not what Paul says. Husbands, do what? Love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Say, okay, thank you for that caveat, Paul. Thank you for that, instruction to go further. How did Christ love the church? Well, Paul says this, he gave himself up for the church. As we just mentioned, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. What did Christ do? How did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church in this way. He was willing, as an immortal being, as a holy God, as possessing all of the attributes of the Godhead, he was willing to say, I'm going to set that aside and come be a man. That right there was significant. And then I'm going to take on the form of a servant, John 13. That's significant. And then I'm going to be willing to die. Immortality put on mortality. I'm going to be willing to die and not just die, not just fall dead in my sleep, but I'm willing to die in the form of the cross, the most cruel form of death known to man. That's how far Jesus Christ was willing to go, from immortal, holy God to dying on the cross. And now Paul says this, guess what, guys? That's how you get to love your wife. You know what guys do? You know what? I'd love my wife if she was more submissive to me. I'd love my wife if she was maybe quieter, not as opinionated. I'd love my wife if she did all these things. And Paul doesn't give us that option. What does Paul say? I don't care how you feel about her. I don't care what you think about her. I don't care that she hasn't cooked you dinner for the last 5 weeks. Love her like Christ loved the church. He gave himself up. He said it wasn't about him. It wasn't about what he wanted. It wasn't about all the things that he rightfully had. He willingly set them aside and he became obedient to the death of the cross. So as Christ loved the church, first of all, he gave himself for the church. Second of all, he sanctifies her. This is an interesting thought as Paul makes mention here in verse 26. That he might sanctify her. That's talking about Christ and the church, but the picture is there for the husband and the wife. What is the job of the husband? The job of the husband is to create an environment with which his wife can grow spiritually. The word sanctify there, as Paul is addressing, as Christ sanctifies the church, means to cause someone to have a state of holiness. Husbands, your job is not to cause your wife to have a state of holiness. I can't cause my wife to be holy. That's something that she's got to do. That's something the Holy Spirit's got to work on. That's something that God will work on. But what is my job as a husband? My job as a husband is to say, you know what? Her spiritual well-being is my responsibility. So I need to make sure that I'm creating an environment where my wife can flourish spiritually. Where my wife can grow spiritually. I'm creating an environment where I love her so much and I love her unconditionally so much that she can flourish and grow within that. You say, well, you know what? Have you met my wife? Have you met the person that I've gotten married to? I'm not talking about myself, but maybe some of you would say that. Have you met this person that I said I do a long time ago to? You know how hard it is to love her? You know how rotten she can be when she's not at church smiling and singing? Do you know the woman I have to live with? No, I probably don't. But God does. And what did God say? Love her. Engage with her. Provide an environment where she can flourish spiritually. Provide an environment where you are leading her spiritually. Men, if your wife is the lead spiritual person in your family, you're not doing what God has called you to do. Just as simple as that. Because guess what? As Paul is laying this out for us, what's the picture? You got the husband and the wife, the marriage relationship, and you've got Christ and the church, the role of Christ in the church. And we don't ever see a situation, it could never exist, where the church is leading Christ spiritually. That can't happen. But how many times do we see situations where the women are leading the men spiritually? I mean, just think about that for a minute. How many friends and family members do you know, and maybe it's in your own life, where the wife is leading the husband spiritually? That's out of bounds biblically. The husband is to be leading the wife. The husband is to be sanctifying her. The husband is to be providing an environment where she can grow and flourish. Does that mean that the wife has to sit back and say, well, until he does that, I'm not going to grow spiritually? No, she can do her thing. She can be responsible for herself. But if the husband is not taking the lead and leading his wife biblically and spiritually, he is violating the picture of Christ and the church. So yes, we can talk about women that don't submit, but just as much and probably more, we can talk about men who don't lead. And Paul says, Scripture says, that Christ sanctifies the church. The husband is to be the lead in the spiritual relationship. And look what he says further in verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How do you do this? It's through the word of God. It's through the scripture reading. It's through the study of God's word. Why? Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, husbands, there's no way. God has not called us to present our wives as this perfect specimen, like Christ is presenting the church. But the analogy is there, the example is there, the thought is there that men are to be leading their wives in a spiritual manner. He presents her without spot or wrinkle. What does this mean? This means that the husband should be concerned with the wife's spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being. That's why I remember in 1 Peter, one of the passages that I'm not a fan of, like many other passages, because they violate my own personal selfishness. But 1 Peter, remember what does Paul say, or Peter say rather, dwell with your wife how? With knowledge. You know what that means to me? That's a lifetime effort of getting to know someone who doesn't sometimes make sense to me. Right? And for you as men, dwelling with your wife according to knowledge means a lifetime of learning and growing, because men and women are so completely different. Sometimes I think, you know what, if Kimberly would just think the way I do, life would be so much easier. And I'm guessing she probably thinks the same of me. But God has called us as men to do what? To know our wives, to understand our wives, to live with them according to knowledge. And my wife's spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being is in part my responsibility to say, am I providing an environment where she can flourish and where she can grow? So yes, for the first three verses, 22 through 24, Paul is addressing the women to say, you need to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because he's your head and you submit in everything, just like the church submits to Christ. But now, in these next six verses, Paul is saying, but guys, guess what? The deal is on you. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Not only do we love our wife like Christ loved the church, but second of all, as he loves his own body. Continuing on here, verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. How? As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. At first glance, this may create thoughts within your mind. The thoughts that may be created within your mind is, okay, the husband is supposed to love the wife as he loves his own body, and what comes into your mind? Probably what comes into your mind is a man standing in front of the mirror flexing his muscles, right? He loves his body. He's enamored with his body. He's, like, proud of his body. Whether he should be or not, that's another story, but he stands flexing, doing all these things. But that's actually not the context in which Paul is describing this. The context in which Paul is describing this is actually the wife is part of the body of the husband. This is the image that Paul is trying to present. He's not presenting, hey, husbands, love your wives like you love your own selves. Like, man, you stand in front of the mirror and flex, and you stand in front of the mirror and look at yourself and smooth your hair and whatever you used to do back in the day. Or maybe you still do that. That's not the picture that Paul is presenting. Paul is presenting this picture of loving your wife as Christ loved the church, because she is part of your body. In other words, the image that Paul is trying to present is this. If a man comes and he has a tumor growing on his arm or on his leg or on his neck or wherever it may be, he has some tumor that is growing that is not only nasty to look at, but is also damaging to his body, what is that man going to do? Well, unless he's lost his mind, he's going to address that. He's going to say, you know what? I need to get that taken care of. I need to make sure that I remove that. Why? Because I don't want that affecting me. It's part of his body, and it's not helpful to him. That's the image that Paul is presenting. As he loves his own body, he takes care of things on his body. He makes sure that there are things within his body that are being taken care of. He is to love his wife in that same way. Why? Paul says, first of all, number one, she is part of his body, just as the church is part of the body of Christ. Second of all, Paul says, to nourish and cherish her, just as Christ does the church. The word nourish means to provide for her. The word cherish means to pay attention to her. In other words, he's to be devoted to her. Paul says you, men, have an obligation to build a relationship with your wife in such a manner that you know her and you understand her and you get her, what makes her tick. But you nourish her. You provide for her, not just food. So you don't come home this afternoon and say, well, you know what? I went to work. I made some money. So there you go. I provided for you. You say, you know what? I want to provide for you. I want to nourish you. I want to provide for you spiritually. I want to provide for you emotionally. I want to provide for you physically. I want to be to you what Christ is to the church. I want our marriage to be such a marriage that people can look and say, you know what? That is an amazing picture of Christ and the church played out in real life. You say, Dave, if you think that could happen in marriage, you're dreaming. Well, it's possible, because if we are submissive to the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit's desire in your marriage? To demonstrate his relationship with the rest of the Trinity. So if you have the Holy Spirit and your husband has the Holy Spirit and you both are being submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit want to produce within your marriage? The Holy Spirit wants to produce within your marriage a public picture and a public display of the Trinity. So it's not up to you. It's not about you saying, boy, you know what, we got to work at this and this is really tough and this is really hard. It is. But God has given to us the Holy Spirit to allow us to accomplish this. But then number three, husbands and wives must be one. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Husbands and wives must be one. What does this mean? First of all, they must both leave their parents or their friends. Let me say this, if either part of the relationship fails to fully leave, the relationship will never flourish. Just like believers who never fully leave the sin of their past behind them, they will never flourish in their relationship with Christ. So if you're unwilling to leave the relationship with your parents or to leave the relationship with your friends, that you simply say, you know what, I'm adding you into the mix and it's me and mom and dad and or me and my friends and you. Husband or wife, your relationship isn't going to work. Second of all, they must both cleave to one another. This is a cool Greek word. I don't know how you think about Greek words. But this word Greek in Greek means to be something that is to glue one thing to another. So the imagery that Paul uses, proskalao is the Greek word, in case you were just dying to know that. It means to glue one thing to another. So you've left your mom and dad, you've left your friends, you've left your past, you've left all those other things, not in the sense of you never talk to them or you never go to them or you never deal with them again, but in the sense of your relationship is clear. It is me and my husband. It is me and my wife. We have left and we have cleft. We are now glued together. We're going to do this journey together. The husband loving the wife submitting to the husband. But it's interesting to note in verse 31 that Paul uses the term the man and the wife. He's using those in generic terms, like those are general terms. So we could sit here and say, you know what? As long as we have a token couple in our church that's doing really well, everybody else gets off the hook. Paul now addresses in verse 33 an individual responsibility matter. However, let each one of you, up until this point, it's been general. Wives, husbands, men, and women. So it's easy for us to say, you know what? Let's find the token marriage in our church that's doing really well, And then the rest of us can take a break and say, you know what? Whew, thank you guys. Because Whitneyville can say, hey, we've got a token marriage. That couple right over there, they're doing really well. So the rest of us, we don't have to do this. Paul gives verse 33 as a caveat to say this. Each one of you bears this responsibility. Number four in your outline, husbands and wives bear individual responsibility. Husbands, what's your responsibility? You must love your wives. Wives, what's your responsibility? You must respect or fear the husband. That's not being afraid of, that's phobos. It's the idea of having respect for him, being fearful in the sense of I respect, I give honor to the position that God has given to you. Men, your wife needs to know clearly from you that you understand she is of equal value and worth as you are. If you think that somehow the wife, that the woman is inferior to you because you're a man, you do not understand the biblical context of the role and the worth and the value of a woman. Each and every husband is to love his wife. Each and every wife is to submit to her husband. But here's the interesting thing. Paul never gives a caveat in verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, let the wife see that she respects her husband. He doesn't give any caveat to say, you know what, only if she's the most beautiful, the most precious, the most gorgeous thing you've ever seen, she always has everything prepared for you when you get home, your slippers ready for you, whatever you've requested of her, only if she is Barbara Billingsley do you do that. Paul doesn't give that caveat. Nor does Paul give the wife the caveat that says, let the wife see that she respects her husband, but only if he's worth respecting. I mean, only if he goes above and beyond the call of duty based upon every other man that's out there. Then you can respect him. Paul doesn't give those caveats. Paul says, men, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. So as we close, two final thoughts. Elephants that may be in the room as you think through this. The first one is this. How about a man who has an unsaved wife or a difficult wife to love? What is he supposed to do? Because there may be some of you who are sitting in this room this morning who are believers in Jesus Christ and you have a wife who is not. What are you supposed to do with that? What are you supposed to do with her? Well, the Bible tells us this, you are to love them. You are to love them. Paul doesn't give this caveat to say only if they're saved or only if they attend church all the time or only if this. Paul says, love your wives. How do we know that this is what God has for us? There's multiple passages we could refer to, but I would submit Romans 5:8. But God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If the marriage is a picture of Christ in the church and ultimately of the relationship within the Trinity, we look to the relationship of Christ in the church to say, what should a man do? What should a husband do if he has an unsaved wife or a difficult wife to love? We look at the relationship of Christ, and Paul says in Romans 5:8, what did Christ do? While we were still sinners, he loved us. And he died for us, and he gave himself for us. So what does the man do who has an unsaved wife? Love them. Show them the love of Christ. Show them the picture of Romans 5:8 lived out in a marriage. Is that hard? Yes. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of God, it is possible. Second of all, how about a woman who has an unsaved husband or a disengaged husband? Well, we have the same thing. You must respect them. So, yeah, but they're not saved. They're disengaged. I mean, they're not doing anything spiritually. What am I supposed to do? How can I respect that? Look at what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do some of you exist in difficult marriage relationships? Absolutely. Is it challenging to know what to do, to have the discernment and the wisdom to know what to do? It sure is. But this is where a community of believers rallies together. This is where a group of friends rally together. This is where the Holy Spirit empowers and enables and encourages. This is where God's word changes and allows us to be transformed into the image of Christ so that we can display the relationship of Christ and the church to our children, to our families, to our friends, to our community. Marriage is under attack today. It's not much different in the world as it is in the church. And yet God has called us as believers to be an example, to be a display of his glory, of the Trinity, his display of the glory of the relationship between Christ and the church to others around us. May we as believers, may we as Whitneyville Bible Church find a place where we can grow and flourish and be challenged and encouraged as we walk through life together. I'm 41 years old. I've been married for 20 years, and I don't have it all figured out. In fact, sometimes I don't even know what I have figured out. And my guess is you are in the same boat, not the same number of years, not the same age, change those. But my guess is you're still figuring it out until the day we die. So whether you've been married forever, 60, 70 years, whatever might be what God allows, or whether you're just married, we all need the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We all need one another to encourage each other, to help one another, to come alongside of one another, so that collectively, as individuals, collectively together, Whitneyville Bible Church can show and display to our community around us the glory and magnificence of Christ. Do we do that through our marriages? Husbands, do you love your wives? Wives, do you respect your husbands? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us and help us in these matters. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the love of Christ that was shown to us while we were still sinners. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.